Praise the Lord. This song just came to me, and I thought, I want to sing this second verse especially. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Now, why would I want to sing? Well, I have to explain. Did you notice that in the two verses that we sang, our Savior was addressed in just one way? Did you notice that? And how was he? How were we addressing him? I am thine, oh, thank you. Oh, Lord. Okay, we were addressing him as Lord. And that is the second question in the Tenny book. Who's Lord? The second question that Jesus asked. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 6. Luke 6, 46. Now, here in this chapter, we have some of the great themes that Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it ends in very much the same way as the seventh chapter, or the end of that great sermon, ends. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I believe in Matthew 5 it says sand for earth, and perhaps we're more used to reading it from Matthew 7. But doesn't that remind you of a chorus that you sang when you were younger? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand fell flat. It's flat. Okay. Anyway, it was not good. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16. Believe on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole name. That's who you believe into. not just Jesus, that's his name given, Savior, not just Christ, that's his title, the anointed of God, but God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He is Lord. He is Lord. And here he says, why are you calling me Lord? And in this case, it means master. And you're not doing the things, or you don't do what I say, and you call me Lord. It's incongruous. It doesn't fit. You know how in the book of Acts, here, let all the house of Israel, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you can go through these chapters and see the same thing. Let's see. I picked out some verses before, but it was a different Bible. You know how you know where it is that you were looking for. But anyway, in the fifth chapter, Paul was preaching again, and he said, God has exalted him. We ought to obey God rather than men. He had been challenged in the council of religious leaders. You stop preaching. Stop filling Jerusalem with this teaching. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That was quite a statement that Peter made. The Holy Spirit gave him that boldness. They had prayed for holy boldness, and God gave them holy boldness. And he said, the Lord God in heaven exalted Jesus to be a prince and a savior, and we're going to obey God rather than men. You slew him. God raised him up. So whom should we follow? You or the victorious one? The one who is alive, the one who is exalted, the one who is made the Lord of all, to whom all power, all authority is given in heaven and on earth. Of course, we're going to obey God rather than men. And God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. It matters very much what we do in regard to the position of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Preaching salvation or writing about salvation to the Romans, didn't Paul also say, if you confess with your mouth whom? The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. See if I can find that. That's a wonderful verse. Wonderful passage. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If I could paraphrase this, and this is not wrong, what I'm saying, this fits. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that he is truly Lord. That's what it means. God has raised him from the dead and exalted him far above all power, all principality, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, Jesus is exalted. So you believe that in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. These apostles were truly consecrated Consecrate me now, Lord, to your service by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Come life or death, I am yours, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. You said it tonight or sang it yourself. It told thy love to me. I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to me. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. And so in Luke 6, Jesus was preaching here, and it's so wonderful that we have this word. Lord, Lord, why do you call me? Lord, Lord, are those just words calling me master? You don't do the things that I say? Well, then he showed us this wonderful picture. And in Matthew, it says that they were so taken with his preaching, it says he taught them as one who had authority. It wasn't what they were used to. Not like the scribes. Jesus taught with authority and gave them this picture, showed them that there was ruin ahead for those who did not take his word to heart and acknowledge him for who he is. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And we must follow and obey him. So what can we say about the lordship of Christ? Well, I think we have to include everything. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of what we do with our lives, our career. Does it mean that everyone goes into the ministry, you know, goes off to the mission field or stands behind a pulpit? No. The question is, who selects what you do? Is it your choice or his? He has a ministry for people in all kinds of different places, and he needs people in many different places. But you should know that you are in his will, following him, serving him, wherever he has placed you. He's the Lord of our career. And I should tell you that I'm following the outline of Merrill Tenney, not using his words, but following his outline as I go through some of these things. He says he's the Lord of your emotions. And he specifically mentions the command to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Right here in that's right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He's the Lord over your prayers. And he points to the example of Jesus in Gethsemane. He was in the garden there. Merrill Tenney thinks that he could have taken off if he wanted to at that time. He knew what was coming. He could have just disappeared. But he didn't, and of course, in a way, he couldn't. Just as he couldn't come down from the cross when they taunted him and be the Savior. But instead of that, though he saw what was coming, and though he recoiled from it, drinking that cup of iniquity and the cup of wrath, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. He's the Lord of our possessions, is he not? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's hard to be released from those things, the things of life. Now, we need certain things. We have to fulfill our responsibilities. But as Jesus taught, those things must not have our hearts. They must not possess us. But rather, we are his and he is ours, and our treasure is in heaven. And he's the Lord of all of our choices. We must obey him. There are so many choices in life. I think day by day we have choices to make. And often it's not the choice. Sometimes it is, but it's not always a choice between good and evil. Sometimes it's a choice between good and what's best. What is really His will for us? What is the best way? His way. And He wants to lead us in His way. Maybe one example, I didn't see this in the Tenney book, but when I read The Good and the Best, I think of Martha. She was doing such a good thing, wasn't she? But it wasn't the best thing. She was preparing that meal for the Master. She loved Him. And remember how we got the story, I guess, because she was upset with her sister who was just sitting there. But she wasn't just sitting there. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was looking into His face. She was hearing His word. She was just drinking it in. And Jesus said, she's chosen the better part. One thing is needful. Mary or Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. Mary's where she belongs. So I remember one time preaching on this story, and I could have easily said what I've often heard, you know, we need Marthas and we need Marys, and that time I didn't give Martha an out. I was talking about how Mary chose the good part and Martha was not where she belonged and so on. And a lady came to me after church whose Bible knowledge and whose opinion, too, I respect highly. She said, I'm so glad you didn't give Martha any commendations or any place tonight. And I thought, ooh, I could have. Who knew she was listening for it? I'm glad I didn't. Anyway, there's where you have the good and the best, the good and the better. There are choices to be made. And about Mary, just quickly. There was a time later on, near when Jesus went to the cross, where she really poured out her best for Jesus, and she was criticized for it. And at that point, you see, here's Mary who knows more about what's coming. Jesus said so. Against the day of my burial, she's done this. She somehow knew. Now, was that some kind of intuition? Did she drink something in from gazing into Jesus' face and listening to Him? Or did He specifically tell her? We don't know. But He told the disciples many times. I mean, over and over and over. In Luke 9, it says He set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He told them what was going to happen there. And then, again and again, He told them. But they didn't have it. They hadn't grasped it like Mary did. There was something about Mary choosing the better part, the one thing that was needful. She knew what Jesus was about, what He was going to do. She entered into His plan and purpose, at least in measure, where others who were privileged and had heard it with their ears did not enter in. There was some measure of revelation there. Wonderful thing. But anyway, we need to move on. Those are certain areas of obedience to the Lordship of Christ. But then the reasons. There are many reasons, and I'm just giving you a couple that Merrill Tenney, in his book, Who's Boss, he said, a reason for submitting to the Lordship of Christ in your life is that you need management. You need control. Your life is chaotic if it's under your control or no control. You need management, and He's the best manager. He can handle your affairs expertly because of His experience. Are you troubled by temptation? Jesus knows all about temptation. He overcame temptation in the wilderness. And in Hebrews 2:18, it specifically says that He suffered being tempted and is therefore able to help those who are tempted. He, as man, was tempted. And in all points in another chapter, like as we are. Those were real temptations. The difference was yet without sin. But he's able to help us in our temptations. And he knows all the pressures that we face. Pressures of service, he understands them. Pressures of poverty, he knows about financial, what shall we call it? He wasn't rich, okay? Need. In fact, Tenney mentions that he wanted to use a coin for an illustration, and he had to borrow it. Remember that? Show me a coin. So he didn't have a lot of change in his pocket. Or in another place, he said he had no place to lay his head. He's able to save us from the frustrations of life. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done, and he draws near. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. Why not submit ourselves to his authority and lordship in our lives and look to him for his grace? He's able to strengthen us, too, for the opposition that we will face. Jesus faced opposition. Hebrews again, he endured such contradiction, is that the 12th chapter? Such contradiction of sinners against himself. He knows about all of that. And he said to his disciples, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So let's see. There are these three headings in this chapter. Areas of obedience to the lordship of Christ in our career, in our emotions, in our prayers, with our possessions, with our choices. Reasons for obedience, that we need him to control our lives. And he knows. He's experienced in all things that we face, temptations, pressures of service and poverty and frustrations and opposition. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then responses of obedience to the lordship of Christ. He says we want to learn his purpose. Does God show us his way? We have questions about guidance. And if anyone is truly interested in guidance, I have a treasure. I happen to have it with me up at camp. I brought it. I didn't bring it along because I knew I was going to say this or even for that particular chapter. But I have a treasure with me in a little book called Letters of John Newton. And he has one letter in which someone asked him about being directed, direction, guidance from God. And it is an absolute gem. He says that this is a way of life, that you should not expect something just to drop from heaven because you're curious all of a sudden about, but it's dwelling in the Word of God, wanting to know him and know his ways and learning to respond to what we read there. So we can learn his purpose and know that he is a faithful guide. He is a faithful guide. And then we are to accept his purpose, Tenney says, and to accept it cheerfully as we know it. And then we are to obey promptly. Well, that's in the definition of obedience, at least according to the Germans. They say obedience is not obedience unless it is gleich, gerne, und ganz. So what does that mean? We need a German. Moni, what does that mean? Gleich, gerne, and ganz. You missed the middle one, gerne. Oh, maybe Sister Wally will help you. Yes, gladly. Yes, Moni knows German better than I do. But I heard this so often from my father, that our obedience has to be right away, not withheld for a time, and glad and entire, in order for it to at least fit his definition of what obedience is. And I guess many others too. Yes, obeying promptly and gladly. Oh, praise the Lord. That's possible. And we prove our obedience, don't we, by building our lives on obedience to the known will of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, build your house on the rock. Build it on the rock. If you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you are like the one who built his house on the rock. And though the rains come down and the floods come up and the storms beat vehemently on both houses, you know, the ones that listen and do and the ones that don't, yet the result is entirely different. The house on the rock stands firm. The house on the sand falls flat. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It covers every part of our lives as we have come to him and received his salvation. We are his. He has loved us and given himself for us. And so we love him and give ourselves to him. He who does the will of God abides forever. That's on a gravestone here, on a hill overlooking the Connecticut River. Maybe some of you have been there in Northfield, Massachusetts. There's a memorial stone that marks the grave of Dwight L. Moody. He began his career as a shoe salesman, so he wasn't always a preacher. He was engaged in that business when his Sunday school teacher led him to Christ. And he immediately started to serve the Lord. He engaged in evangelism to the best of his ability. And one day he heard a remark by a British evangelist. His name was Henry Varley. And Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly dedicated to him." And Moody was stirred by that. "I want to be that man. By the grace of God, I will be that man." And he followed God's leading through his life. And what God did through Moody was really great and wonderful. Through his ministry, the Lord brought revival to, on both sides of the Atlantic, two continents. He founded two schools. There were many men and women who not only were saved through his ministry, but they were so greatly influenced by his life and ministry that they dedicated their lives, they consecrated their lives to God's service and lived to the glory of God, influencing their generation for God. That's the kind of influence he had because of his consecration to God. God worked that in him. He said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And on that marker, that memorial stone at his grave, this is the verse that is written, 1 John 2:17, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there's an example of one who learned that obedience to the lordship of Christ. Now, I don't mean that you have to look to be to have the same results as Moody. I think we want to ask Jesus to touch our hearts and cause our consecration to be real and true and full. I guess Moody's consecration came when he was first saved, and then later when he heard that call. Would you call that a once-for-all kind of consecration? I think so. "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And there are such times in our lives. But I think also that consecration must be renewed. You know, day by day, we have opportunities. As I said, we have choices. to make, and we want to make the choices that prove that we are under the lordship of Christ, that we want to do the things that he says. Oh, just an example from my experience when I was rather young. I know I was still sitting by my mother in church, and as a rather young guy, I sat in the front row and played my instrument. But I was still sitting next to her, and we had a visiting preacher who came every once in a while to our church. He was real good friends with our pastor. His name was Joseph Wannenmacher, and he would come and preach, and he had a way. He was rather insistent on the response. And I remember this one night he was preaching about consecration and give your life to the Lord, consecrate your life to his service. He is the Lord. You owe him your all, and so on. And he was preaching away, and then he wanted people to come up front. You remember Brother Wannenmacher, he sometimes would pace back and forth, and he would wave his, you know, he would take his handkerchief out, and you come, did you ever consecrate your life to the Lord, you know? So it was very pointed, and he was rather insistent. And I remember wondering, I was about to ask my mother if I should go up front, you know, I felt that tug. And I didn't ask her. I think I was a little intimidated by Brother Wannenmacher at that time. I guess most of my life I was, most of the time that I knew him. But he's preaching away like this, and I thought, wow, yeah, everybody should be consecrated to God. And I thought that was a one-time thing. And out walks this lady to the altar, an old lady that I had known her, I guess, all my life also. And I had always known her to be serving the Lord with all her heart, giving everything she had. I remember that at her funeral, you won't remember who this is, so it's all right. My father mentioned that she took a job and gave, I guess her husband must have been working, because she gave 100% of her salary, 100% of what she earned to the work of God for some time to some people that were in desperate need, to an evangelism effort in overseas. And here she is walking out front. And I had a little trouble putting that all together as a kid. And I asked about it. And I got this answer that she's renewing her consecration. Okay, yeah, she's renewing her consecration. Oh, that's what she's doing. Okay. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to her heart, and she stepped out to renew her consecration. But does she need to renew her consecration? I guess she did. I guess she did. And I guess I do. And I guess we do. Right? To renew our consecration and say, Lord, I love you. And I want to love you more. And consecrate me now to your service, Lord. Yes, I realize there's that first time when the Lord speaks so strongly to us and calls us out and says, for time and eternity, I want your life. I want you to give yourself to my service, that wherever you are, you will live for me and love for me and speak for me. Yes, but renewing our consecration is also very important. Lord, I want to do what you say. I don't want to just say, you're my master. You're my master. I want to believe in you. I want to commit to you. Isn't that what belief, what the word means? In the Gospel of John, there's that thought there. There's a committing to Christ. If we truly believe who he is, then our lives will be revolutionized. And that's something that he does, and we praise him for it. But I just remember that. I just thought I'd share that little incident, because I could still see it. She sat over there and on that side, and she was out there, and praying with all our heart when Brother Wannenmacher was calling us, and I just was so puzzled by that. That lady? Yeah, that lady. So, praise the Lord. If she needed to do it, I need to do it. And it's wonderful to do that, too. High heaven, isn't it Doddridge that has that verse, Philip Doddridge? High heaven that heard my solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. I am yours, Lord. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, but I will renew my vow. I will renew my vow again and again and again and again. Tell Jesus that I love him. Tell Jesus that I want him. Tell Jesus that I want to be true to him. Like the apostles, they were wholly given, and yet they prayed, Lord, we need holy boldness. Stretch out your hand. Help us. Help us. And Jesus prayed something like that too. Maybe I should just say that in closing. Did you ever read that in Psalm 69? That is a powerful word when you stop and think to just meditate on that. If those are Jesus' words, if we're entering in, and I believe we are, to the heart of Jesus and his agonies when he went through for us the crucifixion and the death on the cross, you know what he says? Let not those who trust in you, O God, be ashamed because of me. Well, I just think about that. I remember my Uncle Arthur on a Good Friday getting up and saying that verse and just saying that verse and letting it sink in. He wasn't one to multiply words usually, but he just let that sink in. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, how faithful. How faithful. How devoted. How you loved the Father. How devoted you were to the purpose of God in bringing salvation to us, and how much you loved all who would believe, how much you loved us and set a perfect example. Go through that story. And just as Pilate said, I find no fault, you'll say the same. There is no way you can fault anything, any little part of that story. Jesus was the perfect substitute, the perfect Savior. Hallelujah, we could say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We're going to say that through all eternity. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he is worthy of all of our hearts, love and devotion and consecration, full obedience, glad obedience forever. Praise the Lord. So that's what I wanted to leave with you tonight.